Mark chapter 14. We've been reading in the book of Mark for the past few Sundays, and we've taken note of the very dark tone that we see in this chapter. We are moving closer to the cross. Jesus effectively has ended His public ministry, and He is preparing for the ordeal of the crucifixion. And part of that preparation is even in His fulfillment of the law, and at the same time, His pointing to something new. And we're going to see that in the passage that we're about to read. Part of it we're going to be rereading some things we've already read and then go a little bit beyond what we've read before. But what we're going to see here is the two ceremonies. And in both ceremonies, we see symbolism and we see profound meaning. I know that this passage would probably be very familiar to you, especially if you've been raised in church or you read your Bibles, you'd be very familiar with that. But even in my prayer, my desire is that we could see it afresh, that we could see something of the beauty and the deep meaning of what we are reading. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Mark chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sent forth two of His disciples and said to them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And His disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. In the evening He cometh unto the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And He began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said to them, It is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born, that he had been never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it and said to them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We'll stop reading here. So here is what we see taking place here. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, "Well, where are we going to have the Passover?" Passover was a ceremony that they good Jewish people would always partake in, and so it was that time of year. And so, well, where are we going to do this? And we see how that Jesus gave some very specific instructions to them, said, well, you just go into this city, you're going to see a man, and he's going to be carrying a pitcher, and you follow him to wherever he would go, and then when you get there, you know, that would be a servant. When you would get there, you would ask the master of the house, you know, where's the place that the master needs a place for the Passover, and he's going to show you where it's going to be. Now maybe Jesus had a premonition here. Maybe, you know, the Lord, you know, give him a vision, and he saw this man, and he knew it was all taking place. Or maybe, just equally as likely, Jesus had already made arrangements with his family for this house and this place. Regardless, it takes nothing away from God to say that He had prepared this place. I suspect that's what's the case, that the Lord had already made preparations for this. The idea that there is a man carrying a pitcher would have been unusual. Most of the time, it was a woman that would carry the water in a pitcher. And so this man would stand out. So the disciples, he wouldn't see just a whole bunch of men. They would see this one man, he's carrying a water pitcher. Well, let's just follow him. And they would go there. So regardless, whether or not it was a premonition on the part of Jesus or whether it was preparation on the part of Jesus, the point is that Jesus was in complete control. Everything that is taking place, everything that is going on at this moment, we see a deliberate purpose of Jesus. We see Him acting very purposely. He is in complete control. He tells us later on, no one takes my life. I give my life. Jesus gives His life. And we see Him even on the cross yielding up the ghost. So He is not taking, they're not taking His life. He's in control. And I think that's part of the point that we want to see. But also, all this is very deliberate. Very, very purposeful. The Passover was a very important ceremony to the people of Israel. You all know this. You know that it commemorated the Exodus. You remember how that that the Lord had sent various plagues into Egypt, and how that the Lord was going to send one final plague, and this was going to be the biggest one. This is going to be the one where the Lord's angel would come in, and they would kill all the firstborn. And that the people, as an act of faith, they were to take a lamb, and they were to slay that lamb. They would take blood and put it on the post, and wherever that blood was applied, you know, the angel would pass over and death would not come here. And God gave Moses, even later on, very specific instructions that he then passed on to Israel about how that they were to commemorate this moment. Every year they were to do this. It's very, very specific, strict rules about this, very strict rules. If you didn't do it right, all these things was something that they had practiced for centuries, like, you know, over 1,000 years, they have been doing this every single year, and they had by the time that the New Testament comes along and Jesus is there, they had a set of routines that they would follow. And I tried reading about this because I was very curious about how that Jesus Himself would have carried out the Passover. And so the custom, at least seemingly, at the first century, would have been that a lamb without blemish would have been purchased. And that would have been ceremoniously killed at the temple. And then a portion of that blood would have been put on the altar. The lamb would have been carried back home. There he would have been roasted whole. And he would have been eaten with a very specific meal. He would have been eaten with unleavened bread. And bitter herbs, and this material called, and I may be pronouncing it wrong, cherosith. It would have been a paste that was made from crushed apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts. All this was very specific. All this was very detailed, the way that this was carried out. This was all according to God's plan. This was all very deliberate. Deliberately laid out, even in the book of the law, that there was a certain day that the lamb was to be selected, and that was the day in Jesus' day. That was the day that He came into the nation, into Jerusalem. So as the people were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" You remember that, which means "Save us, save us." That was the day that they would normally have been picking out their lamb. Okay, So here we see that all of this is pointing towards something. The Passover, all those centuries that they've been practicing this tradition, it all was not just, you know, something thrown together. It wasn't something that just happened, saying, well, this would be an idea, let's just do this. It had deep, deep meaning. It was pointing toward the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, for 1,200 years or so, they have been practicing this, and Jesus Christ, He's coming to fulfill this. He's coming to be the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. All of this pointing to Jesus. And on this particular night, Jesus, He would have been sort of the host, the master of ceremonies, no doubt. And so with the meal, as they would eat the meal, they would eat the roasted lamb. There would be instances throughout the evening where they would sing certain songs. There would be instances where they would drink at a certain time. All these things were laid out. There would be instances where the host, in this case Jesus, would speak about the significance of every part of what they were doing. So, you know, he would speak about the bitter herbs. And maybe he would then begin to talk about, again, this is just tradition, he'd begin to talk about the bitterness of slavery and how they would be remembering their time in slavery. Even the mixture of fruit, the consistency of that, and even the color of it, they would talk about how that was the making, like the making of the brick, that they were the burden that was put upon them. The roasted lamb, of course, they would talk about the blood that was applied to the doorpost, and that they would be eating this, and the angel would be passing over, and they would bring destruction to the firstborn of Egypt, but they would be passing over the people of Israel. And so we see God's great deliverance and how that this then ushered in the redemption of Israel. And so all of this, you know, Jesus would have been going through this, and they would have been going through that ceremony just like any other time. But then, toward the end, Jesus puts a twist on it. He does something different. Something different that they wouldn't normally have done. So all these centuries that they've been doing this, now Jesus is going to change something. Okay? And so he would take the unleavened bread. And just like normal, he would say a blessing. There's a very specific blessing that they would say, and that people would say, Amen. Okay? And they would pass it around. He would break it, and they would pass it around, the bread. And then in that silent moment, as the bread is going around, Jesus would say, Take, eat. This is my body. This is not normal part of the ceremony. This is not part of the Passover. This is not normal. But Jesus is interjecting something new. And I don't know maybe what was going through the disciples' mind at this moment. But I feel certain that they would have understood, even if they didn't understand everything, they understood that this was a very solemn thing. That this was new. They would have noticed that this is different. So Jesus says, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he would take the cup. There's a ceremonious drinking of the fruit of the vine. And in like manner, he would say a blessing, and they maybe would repeat something, and then that would be passed around, and he would say, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now you and I, we're living on the other side of the cross. We're living with 2,000 years of history, and we're living with the New Testament. So we understand the significance of this. That what Jesus was doing was he was pointing toward the cross. Now again, I don't think they fully understood that particular night what was going on. But they came to understand it. We know that by the time we get to the Apostle Paul, that the ceremony of the Lord's Supper was commonly practiced and taught in the churches. We got the letter in 1 Corinthians where he explains how we're supposed to do it. And you and I, when we practice the Lord's Supper, that we read that and we remind ourselves of what Paul said. That Paul said that we're to do this in remembrance of Jesus until he comes. And we've talked about this and how that even in doing the Lord's Supper and practicing that, that we're both looking back and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. We're looking back, but we're looking forward. Because he says, you do this until I come back. And we're reminded of the reality of the gospel and the reality of Jesus' promise to come. And we look at the bread. And Jesus is called, he calls himself the bread of life. He's the Son of God who came to take human form. And he was born. And where was he born? In Bethlehem. The city of bread. That's what the name means, the city of bread. And so Jesus comes, and we are his body, the Bible teaches us. We share his life. And in him conveying all this to us, you know, he's talking about his giving of his life for our life, so that we could have life. A very clear reference, even in the ceremony here, to his going to the cross. The fruit of the vine. The word would represent the blood that is shed for us. And he says that it represents the new covenant, the new testament, the new and living way whereby you and I can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. How through Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he dies for us. He sheds his blood for us so that you and I could be redeemed. We could be reconciled to God. We read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Very familiar passage. We have the whole gospel compressed there. He said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Powerful verse. Beautiful verse. Think about what He's saying there. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." Who? Jesus. Jesus, who knew no sin, is charged with our sin. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we can't go before God on our own. We can't go on our merit. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us has told lies in our life. We've lusted in our life. We've committed various sins. And yet, that would cut us off from God. That would cut us off and disqualify us from ever entering into heaven. So what is to be done? How are we to be saved? How are we to be reconciled to God? Jesus Christ is made sin for us. Your sin is placed upon Him. And then He goes to the cross and He dies in your place. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand that that means you? You understand that the God so loved you, God so loved you, that you would not have to perish. That God gave His Son for you. And He went to the cross and He died. See, Jesus is pointing to this, even with this ceremony. He's pointing to this, to the reality of the cross. Jesus is acting very deliberate in everything that He does. He knows exactly what He's doing. He's telling these people, you go to this place, there's going to be a man. He's going to take you to a place. There's going to be a room. You make preparation. The room itself is going to be prepared, but there's some things you're going to have to do. You take care of that, and we're going to have the Passover there. Then as He goes through the Passover, He does everything according to maybe what they're supposed to do, but then He adds this twist. And even in this twist, He's pointing to something new. The new covenant. The New Testament. No longer under the law. No longer are we under the law, but rather through faith, by grace, through faith. You are reconciled to God, made where you can cry, even as we talked about in Sunday school, that your spirit could cry, Abba, Father. You could be related to God. This beautiful relationship that we could have. He tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Listen to that verse again. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power." What is the power that He gave you? The authority, the right, the privilege to be called the sons of God. Who? Even those that believe on His name. See, that's the gospel. That's the good news that we share with the world. That a person here in this room, this day, this hour, who is lost and undone and right now on the road to hell, they can have hope. Where is that hope? The hope is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus knows exactly what He's doing as He points people, points His disciples, and He points us to the cross and the sacrifice that He's given for us, the sacrifice of His own blood, that you and I could enter into that new and living way by grace through faith. Jesus says, He says, "I'm giving My body. I'm shedding My blood." Why? So that people all over can be reconciled to God. How are they reconciled to God? By grace through faith. By grace that is a gift. It is something we don't deserve. But God in His mercy has provided a way of salvation that all that believe can be saved. He calls upon us, even the Scriptures, to repent and believe the gospel that we could be saved. And He says even to His disciples, even in the lesson that we just read, He says, "You know, I'm not going to drink anymore until I drink in the kingdom." How does He word it? Let me go back here, Mark chapter 14, Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I think what he was saying very simply is, there'll be no more Passovers for me. There'll be no more Passovers for me. See, why? Why is there no more Passovers for him? Because that's ended. See, all those centuries of Passovers, all those years, year after year after year, all those lambs that were slain, they were all pointing to the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb that died on the cross of Calvary. See, there's no need for Passovers anymore. You and I, we have the Lord's Supper. We don't celebrate the Passover. We're not remembering some sort of physical deliverance from a nation like Egypt. We're looking at the cross. We're looking at the Lord's sacrifice, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We're looking at Him, and we're remembering Him and His sacrifice. And we're calling to mind that He's going to come again one day. When He comes again, we can rise and meet Him in the air. We can be changed, a moment, twinkling of an eye, and we can be ever with Him. We're remembering that. Even when we would celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that. We would be recalling in our mind the reality of the gospel and the reality of eternal life. And that those that we've buried even across the road, that they're not dead. They're not dead. We'll see them again. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives. He's resurrected. The gospel is true. And we have hope. You understand that all these, I read this and I noticed how, again, that you had the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and it's all right there. And Jesus is just sort of pointing to both of them. And he's that bridge between the two. And there's a purpose in that. There's a very deliberate action on the part of Christ. He wants us to see it. That for centuries they've been looking toward the sacrifice, the Passover. But now, the ultimate sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And that's for a purpose. That's for a purpose. He talks about His body that is broken. I read that and I noticed that that's not the only thing in chapter 14 that is broken. His body. What else is broken in chapter 14? You remember? You remember Mary taking the box of ointment and it was broken? So just as she, I don't think it's by happenstance that that's put together. There's a purpose in that. So when we talked about Mary and this enormous, extravagant display of love and devotion to Jesus, that she breaks the box, breaks the bottle, whatever it is, and she pours out the ointment. And that the odor of that, the smell of that perfume would fill the house. So Jesus Christ, His body is broken. And the sweet odor of that beautiful display of the love of God, would spread throughout all the universe. When we looked at Mary, I think we went to Revelation chapter 5. I think we did. If not, we're going to now. And you remember in Revelation chapter 5 that there's God and He's got a book in His hand. And no man was found worthy to open the book. And John begins to weep. He said, well, why is John weeping? Why is he crying? He's just real curious about the book? No! The book represents the redemptive plan of God, the final fulfillment. And with each opening of the book, each seal is opened, it ushers in the final plan of God. And if nobody opens the book, then sin and death and misery and all that just continues on. So John weeps and then says, oh, one's been found worthy. He turns and he sees the Lamb. He says, in one of verse 5, says, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Just beautiful. Beautiful. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So you get this picture of this ferocious lion, the root of the tribe of Judah, powerful. And so John beholds, he's in verse 6, and I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb. the Lamb. So what has all this got to do with me? What is this? What is this? And for centuries, the nation of Israel has been practicing this ceremony of the Passover. All of it is pointing to Jesus Christ. This is how life really is. This is how the world really exists. That God is real and He has chosen this nation of Israel to be His people and to bring in the Messiah. This will be the nation that will bring forth the seed of a woman that will bless all nations. God deliberately allows them to be carried into Egypt. And there they are in bondage. And there the burden gets heavier and heavier. And they're making bricks. And it's a misery. And they cry to God, deliver us! All this is symbolic. All of this is showing us the trouble of man. The oppression of sin and wickedness and evil that is upon man. And we cry to God, God, deliver us! God sends a lamb. Deliver us. So John, centuries later, and then, even centuries later, he looks toward the future. And he sees all this. Say, a lion, the tribe of Judah. He turns and he sees a lamb. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, who? The lamb. The four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every nation, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made unto us, and made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne under the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. So while you read this, Mary breaks the ointment. The odor that fills the house. The sweet smell. The beauty. The perfume. Jesus Christ's body is broken. And the sweet smell fills the universe. The sweet smell of the love of God. And in this right here, we see it all pictured. As they begin to sing. Maybe it begins, you know, around the throne and the angels begin to sing. And there's an innumerable host of angels that are singing. Thousands and thousands and thousands of angels singing. And then it spreads to all the creatures. And even the creatures that are in the sea. And every voice that could cry out, they cry out. Glory and honor to God. Glory and honor to Jesus Christ. The whole universe is filled with the glory of God. This is beautiful. And understand that again, this is what really is happening. This is really the way that life is. This is what life is really about. People say, oh, everybody's got their ideas about what is true, and this guy thinks this, and this guy thinks that. No, I want you to understand, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by Him. This is God's Lamb. This is the way. Listen. The angel passes over Egypt. And everyone that doesn't have the blood applied, death comes to that home. But the blood points to Jesus Christ. When you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the blood is applied to us. It covers us with this, covers our sins, cleanses us, makes us whole. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You who have failed God, you who have sinned against God, we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, but you can be made white and clean and whole. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. See, Jesus is pointing to all this. With this ceremony, this simple ceremony that Jesus, this little twist that he puts at the end of the Passover. It's not little at all. It's grand. It's glorious. It pictures His own death. His own death. The Bible says that they sang a hymn and went out of the Mount of Olives. I was reading again about the Passover. And it seems that during the Passover, it was common for them to sing certain hymns, and particularly Psalms. And they would sing throughout the evening, they would sing from Psalms 113 to Psalms 118. And being as this is the end of the ceremony, then more than likely, what they sang was Psalms 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Listen to verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Do you relate to that passage? Did you call upon the Lord in your distress? Did He hear you? Do you know that the Lord is on your side? We that are saved can sing this song. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I say, see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Listen to verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song. And has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into the Lord to them that I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our sight. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, with His showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even the horns of the altar. For Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that very clearly points to Jesus Christ. Century after century, they're singing this psalm. They're reminded of the stone which the builders rejected. They say, this is no good. But that's become the chief cornerstone. Who is that chief cornerstone? It's Jesus Christ. The world has rejected Him. The Pharisees rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. But he's the chief cornerstone. He is the lamb that was slain. He is the way of salvation. Again, all this is very deliberate. I marvel at it. I marvel that for centuries, Israel pointed to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus shows up. And even they don't even understand the significance of the moment. As he's walking into Jerusalem, riding in Jerusalem, and they're crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us." They're thinking of some earthly Savior rather than a spiritual Savior. But on that very day, is a day that they would select the Lamb that would be slain. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Dear friend, you may be here today and you're lost. Maybe for a long time you've tried to understand the gospel. You've tried to figure it all out. Maybe there's things about it that you don't understand. That would be normal. There's things that I don't understand about it. I certainly can't comprehend the love of God. But here's what you need to understand. If you continue on the path that you're on, you die in your sins, you will awaken in hell. And that's reality. So, I have some different ideas. I think maybe this thing is true or that thing is true. Listen, you're wrong. You're wrong. The truth is Jesus Christ. He is the only way whereby we can be saved. This is the only name whereby men can be saved. Thousands of years, God had Israel practicing this ceremony for the purpose of pointing to Jesus Christ that would come. So if you continue in your sins, you will die. You'll open your eyes in hell. But you don't have to. The beautiful love of God is put on display through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies in your place. He takes on your sins so that you would never have to taste death. And He invites you to repent of your sins and believe the gospel and be saved. And He says that when you do that, that He will give you power to become the sons of God. The authority, the right, the privilege of being a child of God. How? By believing. By believing the good news. This is how the world really is. This is really the way things are. And even as we said in the book of Revelation, one day, everyone will acknowledge that. Even the fish of the sea will cry out praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every voice will praise Jesus Christ. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe the gospel. Trust Him as Savior. Be saved. We that are saved, I do think God wants us to be ever mindful of Jesus Christ. To order our own life according to this. You know, the disciples, I don't think they really grasped it all that night. They no doubt noticed the difference. He said, "This is my body. This is my blood." They were like, "Man, what's he talking about? I don't get this." But you and I, we've got the benefits of the New Testament. We understand the doctrines a little bit better. And so we're really given more responsibility. We're to live our life in light of the reality of Jesus Christ. And that we are to treasure Him above all things. And we are to live our life in honor to Him. And in fact, we're to surrender our lives to Him. And let the truth of the gospel, the beauty of His sacrifice, be our motivation that we would do that.